I'm going to lead us, if I may, just in a short prayer and ask that the God who made us would speak to us through his word. And then I'm going to hand over to Alison, who will read from John chapter 1. Let's pray together. The writer to the Hebrews says, "But in these last days, he, God, has spoken through his Son." Father, we thank you for the extraordinary revelation that has come to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the prospect of hearing your voice in the scriptures. And we pray now that as we open the Bible, you would be at work by your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. Please, after a busy morning doing different things, would you just give us focus and concentration and meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to Alison.
Just add my welcome to Tom's, and I'm reading from the Gospel of John, which on the Bibles and the tables is on page 1068. Reading John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Thanks, Alison. Well, do keep your Bibles open as we get going in John's Gospel. Really warm welcome if you joined us during the reading. We're going to be looking at what John has to say about Jesus over the course of this year, our series Discovering More to Life. And I'm really looking forward to getting back into John's Gospel. I'm sure if you've ever read it before, you will be looking forward to the opportunity to do so as well. And if you're here just sort of beginning looking in on the Christian faith, this is a great place to start. I hope it will be really useful to you. Before we get underway, just a big thanks again for welcoming me and having me as the new boy on the scene. It's great to be here. I've heard so much about St. Peter's Barge over the years. You guys are famous, and all that God has done is, I think it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has planted a gospel witness among the tens of thousands here in Canary Wharf. And it's such a privilege for us to have this opportunity to proclaim Jesus together. And we're going to do that by looking at John's Gospel, and we pray, giving lots of people the opportunity to come and join us as we do that. And today we find ourselves really in the sort of foyer of John's Gospel, if you like. I was in the foyer of Ernst & Young a while back. I was going there to do a talk, and I was waiting. You know, I had my fizzy water and my lanyard on and things like that. And there on the screens was their mission statement: building a better working world. I think that's quite a good mission statement, actually. And you immediately knew what EY were all about, you know, as you stood there in the foyer with first impressions emblazoned on the screen. And in a way, John 1:1-18, which we sometimes call the prologue, is a bit like the foyer of John's gospel. It's introducing us by way of summary to the whole gospel, what it's all about. We're being given a sort of sweeping summary of what it's really all about. And John pulls it all together there in verse 18. And he says these amazing words. They are amazing when you actually stop and think about it. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? What a reality and what a prospect to have before us, to know the invisible, eternal, unseen God. That's what John is saying this book that he has written is all about. This is what he is doing as he writes. He's enabling us to know the unseen God as he gives his testimony to Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. I'm sure you've heard the story of a little girl who was drawing a picture at the kitchen table with her crayons, and her mum walked in and sort of peers over her shoulder and says, "Oh, what are you doing, darling?" She says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "But darling, no one knows what God looks like." And she said, "Well, they will when I'm finished." Now, that is what John is saying has happened in history. Not a picture on a piece of paper, but a person called Jesus. And as we get to know him, we can truly get to know God. And that's what we're going to be doing. Whether we're Christian or non-Christian, we're going to be knowing God through this gospel account of Jesus. That's our big aim, really, for the series. No one has seen God. He's invisible. But Jesus, the Son of God, has made him known. It's great to be in the prologue because I don't know about you, whoever you are really, whether you're a Christian or not, it's so easy in life to just sort of lose sight of what it's all about and to stop sort of focusing on the main thing and to fiddle around with things on the periphery. And what this prologue is doing is it is just getting us back to what it's all about, what John's gospel is all about, what Christianity is all about, and in fact, what life is all about, knowing God. It's obvious when you think about it, if there's a God who's made us, to know him has to be the ultimate end goal of everything. And it's great to be brought back at the beginning of a new sort of academic term, or working term at least, to what it's all about. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, life is about this. And Jesus Christ is the one who makes it possible. What we do in life, the work we do here in the wharf, it is important. But life fundamentally is about knowing our Maker. And only Jesus can enable us to do that. And so I hope just, you know, even as we think about our working life or the life we're leading when we're not here, I hope this prologue will encourage us to shape that life, every aspect of it, around the Word, as he's called in our passage. That's what life has to be about. And it's great to have a bit of time to begin doing that. So if you've got the notice sheet and you've opened it up, you'll see the points that we're going to work through today. The Word, his work in the world, and his Word to the world. So in John's summary, in verses 1 to 4, we first of all meet who John calls the Word, this person who can show us God, bring God to us. And then he moves on in verses 5 to 13 to speak of his work in the world, what he came into the world to do. And then finally, his fundamental message. As he reveals God, we see what God is like. But firstly, let's just meet the person that John describes as the Word. Look again with me, if you would, at verses 1 and 2. So, famous Christmas verses, aren't they? But it's great to step out of Christmas mindset and think about them today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here is John, and he's actually talking about what we would call the second person of the Trinity. The Bible tells us there's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here John is speaking about the Son, but he personifies him as the Word. And that's not sort of one of the many titles that he's given. It's a summary way of talking about the special role that God the Son has. He is the Word. His role is to communicate God to his creation, to speak, to reveal, to enlighten, to bridge the information gap, the knowledge gap, the relationship gap between the Creator and his creation. And that is what the Son does. But John's been very clear, isn't he? He doesn't want us to be confused. We're talking about God himself, God the Son, doing this revealing. He's fully God. Verse 1, he was there in the beginning. The famous heretic, Arius, said that the Word had a beginning and he was created. He wasn't God. But no, he was there before anything was made. He's eternal. He is God. And John's emphatic about that. Verse 2 tells us he was involved, if you look there again with me, in creation, all things made through him. Verse 2 underlines this and says he's distinct from his creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. So he, the Word, the Son, not made. He's not a creature. All things that have been made were made through him. He's the Creator. So here's God, God the Son. But John calls him the Word because he, the Son, from all eternity, the person who will communicate God to us. Some people are almost impossible to get to know because they deliberately sort of keep themselves to themselves, you know, recluses and this kind of thing. Emma and I, my wife and I, were watching a great film. I don't know if you've come across it. We thought it was epic and we'd never heard of it. It's quite an old film, Finding Forrester. Has anyone seen that? I think it just pops up on Netflix. Anyway, it's sort of about a writer who's written this great book, but he's a complete recluse. He sort of closed himself off from the world, and slowly this guy sort of brings him out of his shell. God isn't like that. He doesn't need to be sort of bored out of himself. God is a relational God. He's three persons, but he's a God who is pleased to be known. In the beginning was the Word, God who speaks and communicates and can be known. Loving, speaking, this is the God who made us. And as you stand back and think about that, it's an extraordinary thought. As you hold together the reality of a Creator, the one who made all this, who's also communicative, the transcendent God, who's also immanent, interested in relating to us. I was having dinner with my parents recently. I don't know why we got onto it, but we were talking about the universe. I think we got onto space travel, and then we're just sort of reflecting on the universe. It is a mind-boggling thing, isn't it, when you start looking at pictures of the universe and reading the statistics about how unbelievably vast this created universe is. The stars, the galaxies, the created order. This dark, lifeless universe. And then to think that within all of that, there's this one little speck, planet Earth, where there is life. And to think that God, who made all of this, has made a world where there are living beings who can know him, that he would be a God who has relationship with his creation. And that's what we've been told ever since the beginning, was the Word, the God who speaks. So that's the Word. And what John goes on to say in the rest of his introduction is what the Word had to do in order for us to know God. We meet this sort of dramatic narrative in the verses that follow as the Word comes into our world. And what we quickly realize is that he's not coming into neutral territory. So you get a little clue there, don't you? Verse 5, if you look there with me, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Something has happened that doesn't sound good. but it hasn't won. The darkness hasn't overcome it. We know John is speaking here of human rebellion, humanity's turn away from its creator. And in verses 5 to 11, John summarizes the greatest moral scandal in human history. It's summed up in verse 11. If you glance down there with me, here's a good one for the Christmas carols. When we do talks from a prologue, this would be a good place to go. This is what people need to understand. If we're going to begin to know God, first and foremost, we need to understand our rebellion. So verse 11, the ultimate illustration of human rebellion. He came to his own. God came to his own. And his own did not receive him. God came into his world. And his world, his own world, didn't receive him. Because we're a fallen world bent in on ourselves. Verse 11, more specifically, is saying God came to his own historic people, Israel, who God had personally prepared for his coming. That's why John talks about John the Baptist. Did you see him there? He sort of pops up surprisingly early, doesn't he? John the Baptist, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. John's saying, you know, as God prepared his own people for his coming, he sent John the Baptist. But even that, even a people who had been given preparation, the Old Testament, the prophets, John, still, they didn't receive the word. It's not an anti-Semitic comment. John was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. It's just that humanity, even with lots of help, tend toward rejection of God, to push him out. That's what we're all like by nature. So that's the world into which the word comes. And if he's going to make God known to us, he's going to have to do two things. Because we are by nature sunk in the darkness and in spiritual death. And the word comes into the world and he does two things. He brings light and he brings life. Or the technical sort of phrase is he brings revelation and he brings regeneration. Look at verse 9. Light. The true light. So light from God, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world that first Christmas. This is the work of the Word, to bring light, to turn our spiritual lights on. You could be standing in a beautiful art gallery. I was hearing someone went to an art gallery on Bank Holiday Monday. You could be stood in an amazing art gallery, surrounded by masterpieces. But if it's midnight and the lights aren't on, you can't see them. And because we have by nature turned away from God, we're in the dark. We've been broken. We don't have light. We can't see the wonderful God who is there. There's this sort of chasm of darkness, and we need God to come in and put the lights on. And if you're not a Christian here today, and you've got a Christian colleague, and if you ask them about their experience of becoming a Christian, they'll say, yeah, it might have been a radical moment or a very slow thing, but they'll say, yeah, but the lights came on. And I began to see who God was through Jesus in the scriptures. And God must do this. The last 200 years in sort of secular West, you know, has basically been an experiment, exploring a theory that the light's within us and with our reason and our brains, or today in our century, our sort of experiences and feelings, we can sort of arrive at what's true and good and that kind of thing. And it resulted in the bloodiest century of humanity in the 20th century and all the social mess of our own century. The light's not within. Just read the news. We don't have the light. We need it to come in. We need God to break in and bring light. And verse 9 says that's what was happening as the word came into his world. He brings revelation. He turns the lights on. But he also basically brings real spiritual life. Though we're living, I think we're all still alive. I haven't bored anyone to death yet. You know, we're all living physically. By nature, spiritually, we're alienated from the eternal family And that means we're not really living, not in the way we're supposed to be. We're not spiritually alive. We need to be given a spiritual birth, a second birth. So look at verse 12. Though Jesus was rejected, is rejected by so many of his creatures, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, this is sort of who he is as he reveals God, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? Born. Again, not a human birth, but a birth that God gives, God who is spirit, the second birth. It's called regeneration, where we are fundamentally changed and we're enabled to be brought into God's family. It's made possible for us as Christ breaks in and cleanses us, as God adopts us as we're brought into his family. And we need this. We need the lights to be turned on. We need spiritual life to be given if we're going to relate to God and know him. A corpse cannot have a relationship. And if we're going to have a relationship with God, the lights need to be turned on. We need to be given light. Jesus, in his ministry, pictured his work so often, didn't he? I was reminded of the story, which we'll come to in John's Gospel, an old senior soldier, his son is dying. He comes to Jesus, he travels miles, he begs Jesus to come and heal his son. Of course he would, because death is so brutal. We perhaps all here know something of it. It takes people away. We can't talk to them again. Can't converse and relate and commune. And wonderfully, Jesus, just with a word, he brings this boy to full health. And the relationship is still there for the father. And there we were, spiritually dead, but Jesus, he enables this relationship to be possible. So that's his work. And it's useful to know that if you're looking in on the Christian faith, because it means that coming to know God is not just a matter of understanding what the words and sentences mean in this book. It's a spiritual affair. And it's a book to be read with humility, willingness and a desire for God to be working by his spirit through these words, through what is revealed to us in Jesus and in the scriptures. Finally, though, what we get in this summary is, of course, the big thing that's revealed. So the word communicates God to us. That's the point. And the question that's raised is, what's he like? And we get the answer in our passage. Verse 14 is, it's been described in one commentary as a knockout verse. It really is, isn't it? It's rightly famous. Verse 14. The word, remember we're talking about God the Son, the eternal creator God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. I mean, the problem with preaching a passage like this is great to sort of get back to the basics, but we're dealing with ultimate reality here, aren't we? It's so hard to do it justice. But here is God. He's become flesh. He's taken on human flesh. Just consider that for a moment. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? For the Creator to condescend and become a creature, to be like us in flesh. Think of a man becoming a slug, and you're not even getting close to the level of condescension, are you? As he comes down into his world. And John, he tells us what this God is like. He walked with him, he talked with him. The man Jesus, in his words and deeds, his character, behavior, his manner, all that he is as a unique man communicates what he's like as God. And John tells us in the second half of verse 14, just look there with me if you would. We've seen his glory, that is his godness, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. course, he's full of truth, because ultimate truth and reality is God. Full of reality, you could say. But what is the reality? What is God? What's he like? Full of grace. YouTube has decided that I'm an atheist, and it keeps giving me lots of videos of angry atheists, you know, Dawkins and people. And it's quite interesting to watch them, but there's so much anger. There's so much sort of caricature and just sort of throwing mud at the name of God. You know, oh, he's full of hate. He's full of injustice and petty, vengeful pride and all these things. But in history, God has come. He's taken on human flesh. And actually, what that reveals about him is he's full of grace. As he comes to a rebel world. And he comes down. And John goes further, actually. I love it in verse 16. If you look there with me. For from his fullness, verse 16, we have all received grace upon grace. And just in our final minute together before we close, I want to read a prayer from a book of prayers I read that just captures this so well. Gracious God, my heart praises you for the wonder of your love in Jesus. He is heaven's darling, but is for me the incarnate, despised, rejected, crucified sin bearer. In him, your grace has almost outgraced itself. In him, your love to rebels has reached its height. That's what the incarnation reveals. Astonishing grace. And if you're a Christian, it's an all-sufficient grace. Whatever you're going through, there is grace for you. If you're not a Christian, John is saying you don't need to run away and be scared. This is a God who's gracious. He wants you to come to him and to know him. And in Jesus, you can. So keep reading, keep praying, keep listening. Well, I advertised a quarter to two finish, so we'll stop there. No time for questions today. Sorry about that. But what I've done is I've given a question at the bottom. This isn't a sort of formal exercise, but if you happen to have a bit of time before you need to get back to your next meeting, it can be sometimes useful just to keep chatting these things through. I'm around if you do want to ask questions, but it's a great opportunity to encourage each other as well. I'm going to close this in a short prayer, and then we'll close our formal time. Let's pray. Our Father, you're so gracious that you would make yourself known. You would make it possible for us to know you through your incarnate Son, Jesus, who came, humbled himself, took on flesh, ultimately in order to die for sin. We thank you that you have been made known. And we pray so much that John's gospel would bring us to know you better. And more deeply in these coming weeks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.